Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
I have a show and tell for you this morning. Mason, may I have the show and tell? What is that? It's an octagon. Thank you. Yeah, that's not a stop sign. What makes you think that's a stop sign? It's red. It's a red octagon. It does not have the word stop. So this is a red octagon that you all, because you are all excellent drivers, know is really a stop sign. Only it's not a stop sign because it does not say stop on it in English or any other language, right? But you know that's a sign because you know what red octagons almost always mean, right? They almost always mean stop. So there's a thing there about what it means to see a sign. Jesus is going to tell us about signs here in just a little bit. We know that this is a sign because we know what it means. That's actually the dictionary definition of a sign. A sign is an object that conveys a meaning. Not just any object, it has to be an object that means something. You have to know the meaning like y'all do, except for William. William just knows it's an octagon. You have to know what it means in order to know that's a sign and not just some other thing. And in the instance of traffic signs, you not only have to know what they mean, you have to obey what they mean, right? So it's not just that the sign has a meaning, but the sign actually is an imperative. We're going to think about that maybe a little bit with signs. See, we've been reading from the Gospel according to John. And just like the other three Gospels, John's gospel includes some stories about Jesus doing some really impressive stuff. And notice I'm not saying miracles when I describe the really impressive stuff that Jesus does, because John doesn't actually want us to focus on the miracle part of this. He, John, whoever the author of this gospel is, calls these signs. And the thing a sign does is that it means something beyond itself. It draws our attention beyond Jesus' action all by itself. A sign is always about more than just the thing you see. These signs are about God's reality. So Jesus' signs, including the sign that Warren is going to read for us in just a moment, these are actions in this world that have significance in an eternal sense. And just like traffic signs, you have to learn about Jesus' signs. They need explanation. And so there's usually, in the stories that John tells us about Jesus' signs, there's usually someone present who doesn't get it. They need questions, they are confused, they need to have a discussion with Jesus about this. And that discussion, the conversation, also teaches us about that sign. So we'll get the conversation later on. Today's scripture reading is going to be in two different parts. First, Warren will read us the sign itself. And then, during the sermon, we'll talk about kind of this lengthy conversation and explanation about what it means when you see this sign. So, prepare yourselves for perhaps Jesus' most famous miracle, and it's not about what Warren's about to say to you.
Okay, the prayer for illumination. Saving God, source of our calling, your word is full power and glory. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that we may receive your grace and live as your beloved children. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, as Reverend Nathan indicated, the scripture reading this morning is going to be from the New Testament, John 6, 1 to 15. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus says to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I have some more reading to do from Scripture, but because of the way that it fits in with the other words of the sermon, the Scripture text is in here. I sort of took this and shook it and dumped it out onto this binder. But I normally, after I finish a scripture reading, I turn around and I set the Bible right here on the communion table. And there's a reason for that. The reason is that in our understanding of what happens here at the communion table, what happens here in the bread and the juice going on up here is directly related to what's happening here in the words inside this book. We actually have some special language that we use as Presbyterians for talking about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's not unique to Presbyterians, so if you heard this in some other tradition, they're not stealing it from us. We all stole it from the same person. But we talk about the sacrament as being a sign and seal of God's word. A sign and a seal of God's word. So a seal, like a mark of authenticity. Like, you can't quite see it on the projector screens, but just over on the right-hand side of that image, the artist has painted his monogram and the year in which he painted this, 1634, I'm pretty sure. It is a seal authenticating that he did that. This is a seal that the promises that we act out at this communion table really are promises from God. But they're also a sign. They're a sign. They're a physical object that we can touch and taste and feel, but those physical objects are not about themselves. They point beyond themselves to a spiritual reality. Now, our tradition teaches, and different denominations differ about this, and I don't need to argue about that here, but our tradition teaches that the bread and the juice that we share together are just bread and juice, but also that Jesus himself is spiritually present with us in the sharing of those. So they're a sign, and kind of more than a sign, or a special kind of sign, but they are a sign. Now, here's a little bit of sacramental inside baseball for you. When we celebrate the sacrament, we always include what are called words of institution. The words of institution are when we quote Jesus as saying, "Go do this," as sort of our, that's our license to go celebrate this sacrament. And traditionally, we use language from the book of 1 Corinthians, claiming the same tradition that Paul was taught. And the tradition that Paul was taught is closest to the telling of the events of the Last Supper in Luke's gospel. But every gospel has their own version of that story. Every gospel has their own version of what happened at that Last Supper when Jesus took bread and broke it and took a cup and poured it and gave it to his disciples and said, "When you do this, you are remembering me, so do this until I'm back." Now, Matthew and Mark and Luke all have that scene happening at the Last Supper, that last night before Jesus' death. But John, as we have noticed again and again, John wants to draw our attention to other layers of the story. He doesn't just want to tell Matthew and Mark and Luke's story over again. He's drawing our attention to something else. And so he makes his sacramental connections not at the Last Supper, but today, in this story of the feeding of the 5,000 that Warren read for us. John wants us to know that this meal, this sacramental meal that we celebrate monthly here, many churches celebrate it every week, this story is not just about Jesus' death. This is about Jesus' life. This is about Jesus' life. And so Warren read this year's Words of Institution as part of the story of the feeding of the 5,000. I will read those same words later on when we're actually having the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And those words remind us that this is a sign. This is a sign. Jesus is going to spend the rest of the chapter, John chapter 6, talking with the crowd and the religious leaders, explaining what that sign points to. Okay, maybe the word explain overstates a little bit what Jesus does for the remainder of this chapter, but he sure talks about it. So I'm going to read some of what Jesus says and try to clarify as we go, because Jesus clarifying something is not always as helpful as you might wish it were. So here's where we are. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with somebody's sack lunch, and he has crossed the Sea of Galilee on foot, which is even more impressive than it sounds, and then the crowd finds him. They find him at Capernaum, which is Jesus' home base, and they want to find this Jesus guy because all of a sudden they have found somebody who can provide unlimited food, and that's a pretty good deal. And Jesus says, "Are you looking for me because you got everything you wanted to eat? Or are you looking for me because you saw a sign?" And so he begins explaining this sign. He compares this moment to Moses in the wilderness and the way that God provided for the people manna every morning to sustain them on their journey through the wilderness into freedom. But then he says, "I'm not talking about bread here. The bread I'm talking about here is not literal bread. What Jesus really wants is to give his life to the world." And the people said, "Well, give us that kind of bread forever." And so here comes the first part of Jesus' explanation. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." So Jesus makes this promise. If you hear me and come to me, you are looking not just for bread, you are looking for eternal food. It is God who is drawing you to me, Jesus says. Because after all of your other hungers pass, after you have filled every other hunger you may have, what you really want is God. So at the surface, we are hungry for the food that we need to eat today, and we do need to eat food today. But on a deeper level, we are hungry for what Jesus is calling the bread of life, the bread of eternal life. Now, eternal life is not just life that lasts for an unlimited time, just like eternal bread is not just bread that never runs out. Eternal life is a way of life as if heaven were present. Eternal life is the kind of life that is built around the things that ultimately really last, as if everything that doesn't last doesn't really matter. Eternal life is what we see like when Mr. Rogers was talking to a child and knew that he was interacting with the very most important person in the room. The Queen of England could have been there celebrating her 70th Jubilee, and Mr. Rogers would still be talking to that child. Or it's like the healthcare workers who know that compassion and healing are, in that very moment, more important than their own needs, even their own safety. It's like the hospice patient who knows that their memories and their wisdom are more important than this physical life that they are letting go of. At this table, we share eternal food because we know that beyond the immediate passing physical form of this food, we know that when we share, we are providing life enough for everyone. So Jesus goes on. Mason, may I have the next words? Then the Jewish leaders began to complain about Jesus because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now, I mentioned that we were in Capernaum. That's Jesus' hometown. If there is one place that you cannot get away with telling people that you are from heaven, it is your hometown. But everything Jesus does comes directly from God. It doesn't matter that the people know him from way back when. It doesn't matter that he grew up and went through all of the different stages of life among these same people. What he's doing here is coming directly from God. That's a unique thing that Jesus can do that the rest of us haven't pulled off yet. See, we often struggle to live out the gospel because we imagine that somehow the gospel has to come from us somehow. We imagine that what we do as we bear witness to the gospel somehow has to come from us. It has to be our idea somehow. You can substitute, in place of the word gospel, you can substitute peace or fulfillment or beauty. We look for those things because we can't quite imagine that we are up to the task of embodying the gospel. Well, we're not. That's actually part of the good news. Part of the good news is that we aren't the ones up to embodying the gospel, but rather it is God working through us. This sacrament and the community that we bring into being around this sacrament, they don't come from us. They come from God through us. We give and receive from each other because we can trust that God is the one providing for us. At its core, the gospel is that God's presence is for us and with us in Jesus Christ. And so at this table, we practice sharing Christ's presence with each other, and we learn to trust Christ's life in the world. Mason, may I have the next set of words? The Jewish leaders then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. This is the word of the Lord. So, of course, Jesus is not talking about literal food here. He wants us to be really clear that the literal food that has been involved here is pointing to a food that is not literal in the same sense. He's talking to us about how living in God's presence actually works. He's talking to us about how living in thanksgiving actually keeps us grounded in God's presence. One of the words for this sacrament that we call the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, another word for this is the word Eucharist, which is the Greek word for thanksgiving. This is a sacrament of thanksgiving. Our thanksgiving is a sign and seal of God's promises to us. Now, if we were talking about literal food, we'd be talking about something that becomes part of us when we eat it. With this spiritual food that we share in the act of eating this literal food, that spiritual food, we become part of what it is we eat. We become part of Jesus Christ as we share this food together. That's weird and trippy, and you may not be able to get all the way there, and that's okay, neither can I. But when we share this food, we actually enter into Jesus' life. We participate in the gift of Christ's life by sharing with each other with thanksgiving, by sharing with this world in thanksgiving. And it is that sharing in thanksgiving that transforms our hunger into generosity, that transforms our everyday need into our longing for God and God's presence. This is all deeper than any everyday hunger. But it is within every day that we are searching and welcoming God's presence. That's what this meal is going to be about. It's about Jesus' abiding life, it's about Christ's presence, and it is about the gratitude that leads us, even today, into God's eternal life. Thanks be to God. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Our February Coins for Concern partner is Orchard Place. Orchard Place is where you will find Iowa's experts in children's mental health, specializing in emotional and behavioral disorders. In 2021, Orchard Place served 6,771 children and adolescents in 52 programs, ranging from school-based therapy to residential psychiatric care. Here is a message from Orchard Place CEO, Ann Starr.
Hi, my name is Ann Starr, and I'm the Chief Executive Officer at Orchard Place. There are kids struggling with emotional problems, who find it difficult to connect with adults, who oftentimes do things that are not incredibly lovable. And yet, what's really at the heart of that is not a bad kid, but a kid who wakes up every morning and wants to do the right thing and wants very much to make adults happy with them. And yet it isn't very far into their day before they're really struggling to do that and to hold their emotions and to behave in ways that make other people like them and connect with them in positive ways. Our organization addresses those kinds of issues for children and their families and helps support those kids and those families.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.